It's an opportunity for us to look and go into the next year and go, what has God got for us? We can look beyond and we can go in there and we can shout and we can joy, as joyous as we are for 51 other Sundays of the year. Today should be a celebration. Today is a celebration. We're not unhealthy. We're not sitting in a doctor's surgery. We're not waiting for some bad news. We're actually healthy, church. So for this one Sunday, it's a celebration where we should actually say, thank you, God, for the opportunity to celebrate you. Can I encourage you to do a double up today? You're already here this morning, and we're gonna enjoy some food afterwards. Can I encourage you, do a double up and rock up here at 5 o'clock and see 6 people getting baptized tonight? Because that's celebration. That is celebration. Some of those guys and girls that are getting baptized tonight, I spoke with one of them on Monday and they said to me, I cannot wait. Can we do it now? And I said, just hold on. Just hold on. And they said, I can't wait to wash away what I was and stand up and say who I'm going to be. And that's why we're doing this. That's why we do this stuff. That's why we've had a team of people were here till 1:30 this morning serving. That's why people come in and get excited about what this is. That's why someone like Levi, apart from his 50 hours a week, comes in here and helps celebrate and helps prepare and helps understand of, because we are vision builders. And that's what it's about, is that we are vision builders. So we can celebrate today, guys. We can put a smile on our face. We can give a cheer. We can give a praise clap to our God, the same as we do every other week of the year. Fantastic. Okay. I'm going to read a passage from the book of Acts this morning, and I just want to give a little bit of context to it, leading up to this passage that I'm going to read. They were sporadically. Jesus had died. He had risen again, and over the 40 days, it talks about over the 40 days since he had suffered and he had died, he sort of sporadically met up with his disciples. He was still equipping them, still empowering them, still walking the journey with them. And he was still fellowshipping, teaching them, and ultimately in these final days, he was preparing them for when he physically wasn't going to be on earth anymore. Because there was a point when he physically was not going to be on earth anymore. And the 11 disciples continually kept asking him, this is in the early parts of Acts, the 11 disciples, because remember one was a bit of a rotten egg and has gone by this stage, so the 11 disciples were continually asking him the question, and they were basically saying to Jesus, are we there yet? Are we there yet? I'm paraphrasing. Because Christ has died, the Messiah has died on the cross, he's risen again, and then they're basically saying, are we there yet? Has anyone been in the car with kids? Are we there yet? Dunny's got, how many you got now? Seven? He's got, are we there yet? Maybe that's what they were saying to Kel when she crashed the, no, anyway. Are we there yet? Lord, has the time come? That's what they were saying. Lord, has the time come? And then in Acts chapter 1, verses 7 to 9, we read this. It'll come up on the screen. Jesus replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. Stop asking, are we there yet? The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, through Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Verse 9, after he said this, he was taken up into the clouds while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. He was gone. Physically, Christ had gone from the earth. To the very end, Jesus was at work. Even in his last few words to his disciples, Jesus was at work equipping his disciples. And in these three verses, there's about 30 words there. In these three verses, he does these things. Firstly, he speaks life and hope. He says, I will return for you. Christianity would be rather boring if there was no hope at the end of it, wouldn't there? If there was no Christ will come again, just be good people on earth, walk old ladies across the road and do that sort of thing. There is a hope that comes with it. And in these verses, he speaks life and hope and says, I will return. What he also does in these verses is he says, I will promise to walk the journey with you, not physically anymore, but I will give you the Holy Spirit who will be with you always. It's always in you. It's just about saying, yes, I'm ready to receive it. In these three verses, he also reiterates the vision. He says, you will be my witnesses, so go to all the ends of the earth, preaching, teaching, and proclaiming my name. It's a little bit what he had already said earlier on, about go into all the earth, preaching my name, declaring my name, baptizing in my name. He reiterated the vision. And the fourth thing he did in these three verses, just before he left, the fourth thing he did is that he empowered a generation. He empowered a generation. And it is this point that I want to share with you today in a message that I've called Generation Definers. Generation Definers. Having lived in everything from rural towns, my first school I went to had 23 kids in the whole school up until grade 6. There was two of us in grade 6. There was me and another bloke, and we fought who was the leader of the school. There was only two of us. So you either won or you came runner-up, so you kind of was okay. I've lived in suburban Melbourne. I've lived in the hustle and bustle of the middle of Sydney. I lived in the chaos that was the Middle Eastern cities. I've lived in downtown Hobart. I have learned that ultimately it does not matter the geography. It does not matter the size of the town or what has gone before you or indeed what people are currently facing. When you commit to pray, when you commit to fellowship, when you commit to serving, and when you commit to giving, there will be a harvest to reap. No matter what the size of the town, it's all commensurate. There, if we commit to these things, there will be a harvest to reap. Galatians 6:9 says this, for let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap. Let us not grow weary of serving. Let us not grow weary of giving. Let us not grow weary of meeting together. Let us not grow weary of praying together. Let us not grow weary of doing these things. For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. That's what Paul said to the Galatians. If we do not give up. The book of Acts is this fascinating sociological study of the birth of the Christian church. Is an incredible book to read. And it's a time, the book of Acts is a time when there was this unexpected changes happening in the whole world. Christ has gone in the natural. The Christian church is trying to birth and understand who they are. They're trying to posture themselves. The Jewish leaders are doing the same thing. They're trying to posture themselves. Everybody's trying to work out in this post-Christ on earth world what's happening. And in verse 12 to 15, we read that the disciples have returned to Jerusalem and that the 11 has now grown to 120. That's good growth. 11 has now grown to 120. Whenever I use some sort of mathematical formula, I get Drew, who is a professor of mathematics, just looks at me and goes, you've got it wrong. So I'm not going to have a clue what sort of mathematical formula is. The fact of the matter is 11 to 120 is good growth. And the growth is exciting. But it means that they're not just meeting in the upper room anymore. Because when you met in the upper room, you could fit 11 people in there. When you've got 120, it's a little bit difficult to fit in the upper room. Anybody got those connect groups where you had 6 and 8 and it was kind of exciting, and then you get to 16 and your room gets a little bit more squashy? It also means that more chairs needed to be put out. With 120 people, it meant that the sweeping of the floors was going to take a little bit longer. It meant the more food was needed when they were going to fellowship. It meant that the donkey stalls outside were at a bit of a premium now. They didn't have cars. Did you get that? Church growth is good. Growth is good. But healthy growth is paramount. Growth is good, but healthy growth is paramount. And this church, these people went from 11 to 120. But what we read is that whether they were 11 in number or whether they're 120 in number, we read this, that they were constant in prayer, they were constant worshipping together, They were constantly willing to serve each other, and they were constant in being generous in their giving. Whether they were 11 or 120, they kept the principles of what the church was the same. They kept the culture the same, which was to pray, to meet together, to worship together, to fellowship together, and to give together. Now, the chatterbox can be very real in our heads at this time. And we can be quick to say that the 11 to 120, that they're all super Christians. You know, those kind of ones, we're throwing them around. You know, they're super Christians. But we need to remember that in this group of 120 were fishermen and farmers, were tradesmen, builders, carpenters, tax collectors, accountants. Even the accountants were there. There was teachers, healthcare professionals. In this 120, there was mums. Talks about it. Says Jesus' mum was one of them. There was mums there. There was dads there. There was young there. There was the able, and there was the not so able. So these 120 super Christians, we can be quick to say, it was okay for them to do these things. It was easy for them to pray continuously. It was easy for them to give. It was easy for them to serve and to worship. These guys were all everyday people just like us. But what they did is they stood together, whether they were 11 or whether they were 120, they stood together, they made a mark in the ground, they put a stake in the ground. These people were generation definers. These people were prepared to define what the next generation would be. Fast forward again. The Holy Spirit has come. The church is active. The church is making a little bit of noise out there, and who knows, when the church starts making a little bit of noise, the devil gets a little bit cranky. Who's kind of experienced that recently over this last month, yeah? All sorts of things happening, even a car getting crashed, Aaron. Who knows that when the church starts getting noisy, when the church starts putting their front foot forward, there's a little bit of opposition that starts coming, and the chatterbox gets heavy in our head. Why? Because we've woken up the natives. We have woken up the natives in Hobart. And so the critics will start circling. The Facebook chatter gets a little bit more. Why are you guys doing that? The chatterbox in our head says, why do they want me to do that? The opposition start becoming protagonists. There's so much more on our calendars. We do Vision Builders in June, but who's had one of those Junes where you've left no margin in your life for anything else? Work's busy, of course it's going to be busy. Sport's busy. Kids are busy. Everything's busy. And we do it in this June thing saying, it's okay, I'll get to the next season. It's okay, I'll get to the next season. Guess what? The next season's busy too. And the next season's busy too. We hear that Peter, one of those 120 that was in the room, one of the generation definers, he speaks an anointed word. And we read that all of a sudden that 120 generation definers became 3,000. In verse 41, those who believed what Peter was said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. Now, you definitely can't fit into the upper room anymore. You definitely need more chairs. It's not that easy to go and buy 3,000 chairs. You'd probably have to get them shipped in from the mainland. In fact, we probably wouldn't fit in the building with 3,000 people. And the donkey parking is just out of control. The point is, the church has grown from 11 generation definers to 120 who maintained the prayer, the giving, the generosity, and the serving, who were generation definers. Now we read there was 3,000. Let's read what the 3,000 now did. Verse 42. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Not just the 11, not just the 120. Now we're talking 3,000. All the believers devoted to themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals and to prayer. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all people. And guess what Jesus did? Guess what happened when they had the principles in place? Guess what happened to this generation defining group of people? And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Who wants to see a city where each day we're seeing a life transformed? Yeah? I spoke 2 weeks ago about 85 people who gave their life to Christ here. Why can't we see 365? When we commit to prayer, when we commit to serving, when we commit to fellowship, when we commit to encouraging someone who's running a connect group and saying, well done, thank you for what you're doing. When we commit to being generous in our giving, it says here, the Lord added to their number daily. I pray to see every single day, not just Sunday, every single day where the Lord adds to our number. And if it means that we've got problems and we have to put on car parking teams, then that's what we do. If it means that we've got to build a second cafe because the line's too busy, then that's what we do. But we've got to make sure the principles, the culture of what it is remains the same, in that we pray together, we share together, we give together, we serve together. Now, we can be cynical and declare that this was a different time, a different place, a different generation. What would the people 2,000 years ago know about us? I mean, seriously, do they realize how tough evangelism is today? I mean, do those upstarts 2,000 years ago who were being persecuted and, you know, like thrown out of their homes, do they really know how tough it is to evangelize today? Do they really know what our time commitments are? I mean, seriously, those guys who had to walk 4 miles to get into the temple each day, do they know how tough it was? Because it took me 12 minutes to drive here this morning. And we can be very critical on this generation 2,000 years ago and say, do you know what? Of course they could give everything they had. They didn't have to pay for schooling fees. They didn't have to do things out there. Have you seen the price of broccoli at the moment? It is ludicrous. All I wanted was some broccoli, and it was like $4.50 a kilo. We're not having broccoli. Do you understand? The point is that we can be very critical of that generation and say they don't know what it was like. They don't know what we're facing. They don't know our time commitments. I have to do a 50-hour week at work. No, you don't. You choose to. I have to be involved in those committees. No, you don't. You choose to. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But we can't turn around and say that the generations before us had it easy. It's so tough for us now. Because we've got to understand what they had. Because what happened with a generation 2,000 years ago was that 11 generation definers stood there and they committed to pray, to serve, to worship God, to fellowship together, and to give. 120, the same things, praying, serving, worshiping, fellowshipping, and giving. 3,000, praying, worshiping, fellowshipping, serving, and giving. Are we starting to get the idea, church, here? Because today, 2,000 years later, some 90 generations later, it is reported that this weekend there will be close to 900 million people will celebrate the name of Christ. By a small band of 11 generation definers who said, we will, regardless of whether we are persecuted or not, we will proclaim Christ's name. We rest on what that generation has done for us. So what's ahead for us? The great Keith Green says this: it is a responsibility of this generation of Christians to be fighting for this generation of souls on earth. Knowing that the next generation will benefit from a generation that looked beyond self in order to better others. Let me read that again. The great Keith Green. It is a responsibility of this generation of Christians to be fighting for this generation of souls on earth, knowing that the next generation will benefit from a generation that looked beyond self in order to better others. To be honest, we could have just used that quote and said the month is done. It is up to us, our generation, to do something about it. There's one small problem in this. And that's us. Not directly us, but humanity. You see, generational sociologists have concluded, and they wrote a Harvard business paper on this. They said this in their conclusion. They said that most generations, in contrast to what Keith Green says, they quoted this, a Harvard business study said that most generations see no future beyond themselves. So in direct contrast to what Keith Green's saying is that where we need to be there and speaking life into the generation, the world says to us that most generations do not see a future beyond themselves. The joke in the business world for those who are in the business, who are business leaders, is that the first generation starts the business, the second generation runs the business, and the third generation ruins the business. One of the reasons they say this is very true. One of the reasons they say this is because the first generation is marked by leadership, motivation, and a vision. The first generation of 11 people were marked by a vision. They got one-on-one training with Jesus, the best theological professor there is. They had to get it right, didn't they? But they were marked by leadership. They were marked by a vision that was beyond themselves. The 120 took up that mantle. So they weren't a second generation that all of a sudden said, I can't see the vision. They could see the vision and they ran with the vision. And then all of a sudden, 120 became 3,000. Why? Because they prayed together. They fellowshiped together. They served together. They worshiped together and they gave together. It is our job as our generation to speak life into the generation we have. It's not up to us to say we did our best, you guys give it a crack. It is up to us to do it now. I love guys like Hank Petrusma in his 70s, odd, who's still giving into the ministry. Why? Because he believes in this generation now. Who knows how long, we pray that he's got another couple of decades. Gail may not, but we pray he's got another couple of decades. But you know what? He's prepared to give into the generation that God has put him in right now in order that the next generation will see beyond, that the next generation will do things that are far greater than we could ever do. Why? Because they see a formula of praying together, giving together, serving together, worshiping together, fellowshipping together. Let me tell you something, parents. Let your kids see you pray. Let your kids see you reading the Bible. Let your kids see you speaking life. Because when you do that, it's going to rub off into who they are. They can't help but do it. They have to make their own choice in life. But they cannot help but see what is on you. And we can say this is a millennial generation problem now. That we don't, you know, the generation before us don't understand it. That's why we don't see their vision. We can go back to Joshua. We go back to Joshua. Thanks, Steve. We can go back to Joshua. Where we could see where he led a generation of people into the promised land. A generation that saw beyond self. A generation that offered great sacrifice. And as a result, they often saw God at work. I mean, Jericho was an impenetrable place. You could not get into it. And a group of people that saw a vision walked around it 7 times and the walls fell over. Yet we read that the second generation who inherited the promised land, they became complacent with God. They protected what they saw and they didn't step out into what they had. And as a result, we read that through the later chapters of Judges, that this was typified in half-hearted worship. That's what it says in the later chapters of Judges. He said they were known for half-hearted worship and minimal sacrifice. Well, we don't need to. The first generation already did it. We can rest for a little bit because you don't know what I've got on my plate. And the second generation were known in Judges chapter 12 for half-hearted worship and minimal sacrifice because they rested and they protected what the first generation did. Then listen to this. The third generation came along. And in Judges 21:25, we read, in those days, Israel had no king, Israel had no vision, and they did as they saw fit. Why? Because they couldn't follow on from the second generation because the second generation didn't take up what the first generation did. church, we need to remember what our generation defined as, what 11 men did, what 120 men and women did, what 3,000 men, women and children did, where they were generation definers. They put a stake in the ground and said, you know what? We are going to do something for this generation in order that the next will look beyond, in order that now 90 generations later, we can worship with 1 billion people who glorify Jesus' name. 1 billion people. Imagine saying to Peter, yeah, 3,000 came to Christ, but 90 generations later, mate, we've got 1 billion. What do we see in the next 50 years? What do we see in the next 30 years? What do we see 12 months' time? What do we see tomorrow morning? I pray that as we worship together, that as we fellowship together, that as we break bread together, that as we eat together, and that as we give together, that Jesus will add to our number daily. I want to be able to tell Jillian and the team, guess what? We had some salvations on Sunday morning, but we had a salvation Monday morning. Oh, we've got one on Tuesday morning as well, and Wednesday morning as well. Because we are a church that is beyond Sunday. We are a church that is beyond ourselves. It's no coincidence that one of the things we talk about is that we are a church that is beyond Sunday. We're not just about what's in here on a Sunday morning. We're about walking the journey with our workmate tomorrow morning. It's about celebrating with 6 people tonight who go under the water and come up and say, there is no turning back. One of those guys doing that tonight shared with me, and he works in a tough, rough industry. And he shared with me and he said, you know what? On Friday, they asked me, what are you doing on the weekend? And he said, I'm getting baptized. They swore at him, so I won't repeat that. But he said, I'm getting baptized. Do you know what the guy said to him? I knew there was something different about you. I knew there was something different about you. Church, 11 people were generation definers. 120 people followed and were generation definers. 3,000 were generation definers. In Joshua's time, we had a generation definer. We had a generation that didn't follow. We had a third generation that turned around and said, there is no vision. We'll do as we see fit. I love what King David said to his son Solomon. He said, my son, learn to know the God of your ancestors intimately. Learn to know why Tony is deep in prayer for 70 years of her life. Why? Because she desires to see her children and her grandchildren know that Grandma Uma is a praying warrior. That Upa is a man of integrity. What are those who are going to walk in the door believe in us? It doesn't have to be a metaphorical generation. Those who walk in the church tomorrow who have never been in the church are the generation that come after us. They might be younger, they might be older, but what are the people in Huon Valley going to think? I pray and I know that we're going to be a church that is going to put our stake in the ground to make our mark. And we're going to say, you know what, God? You've blessed us with a church of 500 people. I pray that there is growth in that in the Huon Valley area. I pray that we will see hundreds come to Christ down there. I pray that by our praying down there, do you see the first thing we're doing down there is we're praying. First thing we're doing is we're praying. Do you know what we do when we do the But to Serve? The team, they get together and they pray. And the first thing I say to them is, we're not just doing a project in order to serve, we're doing a project in order that we can walk the journey with people no matter where they're at. I estimate, and I was speaking to the guys up at launch, that 40 weeks out of 52 this year, that someone from the launch guys have had one of the young boys down here in church. That's about walking the journey for the generation that will follow. Our generation is our kids, but our generation is the next person who walks in the door who doesn't know Christ. In just a moment, we're going to have an opportunity to actually honour past generations, to honour those who put a stake in the ground before us 20 years ago, those who came to Hobart maybe 50 years ago setting up a church. We have an opportunity to honour what they have done and what they have given by saying, yeah, we see your vision. We see you moving forward. We see what you did 100 years ago when you said Hobart is God's. Hobart is not of the darkness. Hobart is Christ. We need to declare that every day, that this city is God's. That this city is God's. We need to declare that this state is God's. We need to declare that this nation is His. We need to declare that this globe is His, so that the 1 billion people who are going to worship today can maybe be 2 billion next year. Why can't we be on the front of the pages saying, what is happening? What is happening? All of a sudden, 1 billion became 2 billion. Who cares about the mathematical equations? Who cares if we fit into churches? It's about following Christ in what we're doing. It's about praying. It's about worshiping. It's about serving. It's about giving. That's what it's about. So in just a few minutes, our beautiful kids right down the back have joined us. And I'm going to come down here. And Morella's going to join me, and Vern's going to join us from the spiritual oversight team. Vern is like a spiritual oversight for Morella and I. He holds us accountable. He watches over us. I've asked Esther to join us. Esther is a treasurer on our board because we want to be accountable to you as a church. Would you join us as well, Esther? And what we're going to ask you to do is that we've got two spots here. The band is going to play. And we're just going to ask, just as you see fit with it, that if God has placed it on your heart, remember, it's not about the head, it's about the heart. If God has placed on your heart to be a generation definer, then I'm going to ask, just as the band plays, we're going to come down. If you just make your way forward, if your kids are here with you in family and you want to walk together in family, then that's an incredible thing to do as well. But I just want to pray first. I just want to pray first. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for what has gone before. We acknowledge what has gone before. We acknowledge, Heavenly Father, what you are doing. Lord God, I pray that we will see right across this church, right across the churches in this city, many generation definers. That we will see those who are prepared to stand up. That we see those who are prepared to put a stake in the ground, not for just today, but for beyond. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this time. What an incredible time it is. We give you all glory and we give you all honor. In your mighty name. Your mighty name.